Great chapter today, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, studying the letter written by the Apostle Paul. Well, we have this week and next week left. Then we're going to head right on into the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians on Sundays. God eats peaches and cream, or Gentiles eat pork continually, if you know which order the books come in. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But we're going to wrap up. But it's not time to put the bow on the package yet. There's some things in here that are to be written on our hearts concerning the Word of God, concerning what God would give and teach. And so in chapter 12, Paul continues his boasting because they hadn't received him as an apostle. And he says, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. So he's boasting like the false apostles with their resume, their pedigree, with their TV programs, and they're announcing and how wonderful they are. And yet Paul's saying to them, he's brought the comparison. He's been boasting about what God has given him as an apostle, not so he can boast, but so he can rescue the Corinthians from a different gospel. Now we arrive at this. He says, it's not profitable for me to boast. He says, I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he goes on to describe a man in Christ. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, says such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul, in the way that he's writing this, describing this man who was caught up, it's him, right? And if you calculate out the 14 years that... And he says some 14 years ago, this could very well coincide when he was stoned and thought to be dead outside of, was it Lystra or Derbe? Whichever one that was. I always forget which town it is. But he was left for dead, but he didn't die. And so you look at this as he's describing it, and something comes through very important for us. And this for me is Holy Spirit. This is what I woke up to this morning, maybe middle of the night, was Gospel of John, and I invite you there. And 2,000 years pass, no apostles of Jesus Christ today, right? You hear that, right? Because they met with Jesus, they saw Jesus, and there's 12 apostles, 12 foundational stones in the New Jerusalem. We're not talking hundreds of apostles. When Paul tells the Ephesians that God gave to the church some to be apostles, I believe that's the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, you can be an apostle of something else. A church can send somebody out to go do something. But as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Paul's going to go on to describe something that I think we need to listen to, right? He's describing a man that he knows that was caught up to the third heaven. And he's going to say, I'm going to get on to visions and revelations, but I'm going to tell you about this man that I knew. He saw heaven. And so, like, what happens there? Well, if we're honest about this, this is what we need. John 1:14. Okay? Gospel of John 1:14. Because, I mean, sorting things out, sorting out life, right? What is this? Where are we going? Where do we come from? And then in between all of the stuff or sorrows, trial, difficulty, or seeking for, is this of God? John declares in his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now describing this, right? And so again, back onto the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm gonna come to visions and revelations. See, the whole point is, he's an apostle. To us now, Corinthians, he didn't come here and start church in America, but he did get to Corinth and start church. And being an apostle to the Gentiles, we being Gentiles, I'm going to follow him. Now, I'm going to say this because of Philippians 4:9. That's why I'm going to follow him. And because of John 1:14. That's why I'm going to follow. See, the Apostle John says he has received revelation that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. That's a revelation. See, we take it as it's written, but it had to be written. I hope you can track with me today. See that this didn't just come where John says one day, well, I reasoned this out and in my studies, Jesus is the Word. No, that's revelation that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is the Word of God made flesh. How can God do that? I don't know, but he did it. You know, and when this settles into your heart today, there's going to be a strengthening of God's truth and grace. Okay, so because of Philippians 4 and 9, Paul tells the Philippian church, these things that you have learned, received, heard, that are in me, he says, again, I'm going to paraphrase, they are to be in you also. Okay? Now, this is where I stand up today. Again, shepherd, pastoring a flock, and I just want you to know that to follow the Apostle Paul's life doesn't cause me to not follow Jesus. As I follow everything that Paul instructed, you know where I find myself? Following the Lord. And that's what he wrote to this Corinthian church. He says, follow my example as I follow Christ. We would do well to take heed to chapter 12 today and in the context and in this Gospel of John 1:14, this revelation that Jesus is the Word made flesh. John spent time with him. Paul did not. Everybody okay with this? John spent those 3 years of ministry, and he gets to be, we talk about seeing miracles. John is right in that spot when the little girl is raised from the dead. Paul is not there. So this is the truth of Jesus revealed to John. He says he's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when I hear that, I simply will give a little vernacular. How do I get me some of that? I mean, isn't that the truth? If we're honest, it is that basic when we come to church. How do we get Jesus when we come to church? If we come to church and go home with less Jesus, something's not connecting. But if we come to church and because he's this way, he's full of grace and truth, how do I go forth with his grace and truth in my life? I think it's a great question. It says John in his gospel says that John the baptizer bore witness of him and cried out saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, a great witness and testimony that John the baptizer as the forerunner that Isaiah prophesied about, the one who follows after the one preaching in the wilderness, he's the Messiah. If you knew nothing else, what could you say? Jesus the Messiah. Now, do you know Paul's gospel that he took out to the Gentiles? We're going to cover this when we get to Galatians. But do you know what his gospel is? He would reason in the scriptures and convince the Jews, he'd say, Jesus is the Messiah. He'd go from Genesis all the way through Chronicles. Okay? He could concentrate on certain passages in Isaiah, but he could go to the Psalms. He could go to Psalm 22. And so he would reason from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. John is saying Jesus is the Word. And you go all the way back and you start to take this. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. Colossians 2:9 says that please God to have the fullness in Jesus. The fullness of God is in Jesus in bodily form. Do you hear that? Fullness of God in Jesus in bodily form. Now, John's gospel says, and then John 1:16, this is what the Holy Spirit woke me up to this morning. John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. We come to a chapter that Paul is describing in his boasting, and he goes on, we'll get on to visions and revelations, but you know what he really is going to do for the church in Corinth, and he does it for us? He takes his highest moment, I believe, in his life. It is so unspeakable of his experience, he can't even say, I don't know if I was alive or dead. In fact, he's kind of describing, he says, my soul might have still been in my body and I had a vision of heaven, but it was like I was there. Okay? Then he goes on to say, he won't even talk about it in the first person. I believe it's him. Okay? That's how he's protecting this thing. Because if he starts to talk about it by himself, he would start to say, what? Yeah, I could write a book about that. I could sell that book, right? I guess it would have been on scrolls or the parchments, what he would have been doing. No New York best time seller list at that time. But you got to understand where this goes. He takes him to the highest high. And he says, but maybe I really went to heaven. Maybe my soul left my body because I was dead. And I went to heaven and I heard and saw these things. And then God put my soul back in my body and I wake up and I just go back into the city and encourage the church. That's how I look at this. And I believe that's what he's writing to the Corinthians. He takes him to the highest high. And, but again, today's context is, of his fullness we have all received. Now I offer up, if you're a child of God, you've believed Jesus is the Messiah. That includes his prediction in the scriptures of his suffering and death on the cross without sin, and the prediction in the scriptures that the Messiah would rise again from the dead, never more to die, and he would ascend to heaven and wait until the time to come and return and gather all of the saints who believe in him to himself in heaven. Now, when I describe this, this is what Paul would take with the gospel. He would reason that Jesus is the one. You can't describe Jesus without the predictions of what was written. And so when Paul now describes heaven, and he's going to reference this man who was caught up to paradise. Now, I'll help you out here. These are rapture verses, if you will. The same word to describe the church being caught up in the letter to the Thessalonians, chapter first letter, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Paul says that he was caught up to the third heaven. Well, where's that? I'm glad you asked. Well, it's not the first heaven. Where's the first heaven? That's the sky. That's what we look up and see. It looks blue. And then the other night you were, you know, looking up and it was flashing with lightning and loud rolling thunder. And that's the first heaven. And then the second heaven, I think we would understand to be now. We certainly would understand it to be the known universe. And then, oh, there's things beyond the universe. We'd call that space, right? And is there anything beyond the universe? Well, God is. Holds it right there. Third heaven is where God is. And Paul describes being caught up to really to where God is. So is he an apostle? Now remember this. Others would come along and say, Paul's not an apostle, but Paul's sitting there and says, you don't know the things I've seen. I mean, I know the things I've seen. And I know what God revealed to me. And I hope you understand this. He met 3 years out in the desert with Jesus. This is the way God did that with him. Does that mean God is going to meet with you out in the desert for 3 years? No. He's not choosing any more apostles. He did that with Paul in such a way because he wasn't there, but Jesus is here, and Jesus knows, you know, where he is at, and Paul was caught up there. I don't know what Paul, again, I know a man, right? That's how we start the story. It could be about yourself. Well, I know a man in Fargo who, okay, a friend of mine describes. I know a man who was attacked by a man with a blade and he cut his throat and yet he survived. Well, it was the doctor performing surgery on his neck. See, there's ways we can tell stories that change the angle. Perfectly true story, but deliberately leaving out the key thing. Paul says, I know a man caught up into paradise. Now, this word paradise shows up in three places. It's with Lazarus, not Lazarus, it's with the man on the cross, the thief who comes to Christ. This is the promise that our Lord gives him. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It also shows up to the letter of the church that Jesus wrote to the very first church that he wrote to, Ephesus 2:7 of Revelation, where he describes that there is a tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God, a reference back to Garden of Eden, but forward into heaven. So some of the teachers, commentators, rabbis look at these things and say, well, you know, Eden, right, even though the way to it was blocked, and then some describe now that it was lifted up to the third heaven because of what Paul is saying about paradise. Now, we don't know for sure. Paul understands what he knows of this man, what he saw, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. And this is why I don't read anybody's book about anything that they said they went to heaven and what they experienced there. if Paul knows someone who is caught up there, and again, I believe it was him, and he has revelations and he has visions, and so the honest truth is, if Paul wouldn't write a book about it, and in fact, he wouldn't even talk about it, this is the only glimpse he ever gives anybody of the stuff that he saw, or a man, okay, saw, unlawful for man to utter. It says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast. So Paul didn't live in the clouds. Okay? So very clear philosophy that's corrupted much of churchianity, right? To describe that you have to live in the upper level of the house where it's not really real up there because you can't really find God. My paraphrase. Horrible philosophies. Paul says, Paul didn't dwell up in the, I'm in heaven and that's all I can ever talk about. Okay? He describes here, I will not boast of such a man. He says, of myself, I'll boast in my infirmities, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. That would be a great thing to write over every pastor's, you know, pulpit as he is, addressing the world on his YouTube channel or wherever they publish. Though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. See, because no flesh can glory in the presence of God. If you value the presence of God, that changes your whole disposition. And this is Paul. He's like, glorify God. Glorify Jesus Christ. Serve him. Follow him. He says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. I will speak the truth. But I refrain. Do you hear that? I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. No, what was Paul's message? Isn't this is what this is the whole thing to the church? He's an apostle. He's the one he's written scripture. Most valuable concerning the vision and revelation that he has made known to us, the letters that he writes back to the church, and he says, I could have written a book about this vision, or was I there, or I could have boasted in my experiences, he says, but I don't want anyone to think of me above what he sees me or hears me to be. This is exactly opposite of what I find in most Christians. Most Christians want everybody else to see in them more than they really are. And so Paul just takes this back. So you think it's so great to be an apostle. He's already written a letter. He says, you want to see the marks of being an apostle. And he just could pick up or maybe even had an opening in the robe. Or he'd take off his robe to work and you get a glimpse at the scars. Being beat for taking this gospel places that other people didn't want to hear it. Now, you describe here, Paul, he's saying, lest anyone should think of me above. Usually we're dealing with, let's not us think about ourselves above what we are. But Paul is so careful to say what? I'm going to live my life in such a way, in all humility, in all truth, okay? And I'm going to let people see what this really is. So Paul did not show up with an entourage. You look at the people who traveled with him. They were not there to make his life easy. The group that he traveled with, he supported them by his own labor. And you get an understanding of what it means for him to in truth, reason from the scriptures in the synagogue and in the marketplace. Now, what he really wants to talk about is not the day when he was caught up to the third heaven for just a moment, but he wants to talk about daily life. Here's where I dwell. I know where I'm going, but this is where I'm at. This now becomes valuable for all of us. What are we doing here? I'm going to follow the Apostle Paul, right? Because he follows Christ. And he had visions of Christ. In fact, the letter to the Corinthians, this to me is worth looking at. Look at Acts chapter 18 with me. And I'm just going to suggest, right? I'm going to suggest to you, if Paul doesn't have a vision in Corinth, he's not going to stay there. And we don't have any 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Not only do we not have the letters, we have this whole missing, field which brought forth fruit And think about no scripture, no letters, and maybe no church that really understands what it means to carry the cross and deny yourself, and what it means for the Gentiles, for God to deliver us from all these other gods of the world. I mean, it's life-changing, and it's a vision. Acts 18:9, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. This is the whole thing of a vision. One gets insight into the spiritual realm. Okay, it's invisible, by the way. Okay, all that we can see, all the visible in creation was made by him who is invisible. The one who is invisible has also made an invisible realm. A vision, supernatural, right? Paul, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. So that means he sees the Lord. Now, when false teacher was, because he was speaking in the name of the Lord and saying, the Lord told me this, and someone asked him, how'd you know it was the Lord? Well, I recognized him from his picture. An artist's rendition of what Jesus should look like. It's kind of humorous. But if we're honest, what are we basing this letter that Paul writes? His ministry, what's it based off of? He says, I'm going to speak what's true. It's based off of the Word of God. But if you can imagine someone coming to the Apostle Paul and trying to convince him something different, he says, I actually get visions, and I see the Lord, and I know it's the Lord because I met with him for 3 years, and he revealed to me this gospel that I now take out. So when people want to say he's not really an apostle, I mean, Paul's going to, what's his argument? But I am. And this is why I want to follow this. You have to know for certain that Jesus is in you. Isn't that really the truth for us as believers? You don't just believe something about Jesus and that belief is outside of you. No, the scriptures teach and it's revealed that when you believe upon Jesus Christ, he comes and dwells in you. So when you receive Jesus, you receive his life and his spirit. And now you're not talking something outside of you. You're talking, how'd that come to you? I received him. He's in me. And this is the vision Paul had. Jesus says to Paul, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. He was just gonged off of the Areopagus, right? Yes, like the gong show, he gets to the resurrection and they boo him off the stage. We don't want to hear this fellow talk about some lofty, like you can, immortality type of thing. The gods of this world, they didn't want to hear that. Now, my offer up to you is, was that going to repeat in Corinth? And it looked like trouble, right? But Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. That's verse 8. Now, the Lord shows up and says to Paul, do not be afraid, but speak, do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So what's Paul do? He continues there for 18 months, for a year and a half. Now, when I come to this study today, and I remind you, this is really abundant church. Okay, remember how we've studied 2 Corinthians. Now, if Christ is in you, this is also by revelation, Paul will write this to the church of Colossae, and he says, this is the great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a wonderful revelation that when you believe and receive this gospel, Christ lives in you. I mean, what a dynamic. How did he get in there? That's what I like to ask people. Kids get it right away. And you ask them a simple question. Jesus is in you? Yeah, he's in. How did he get in? I asked him. And then you ask him the next question. Does he eat more than you? If he's in you. And they said, no, he eats about the same. But you ask those questions to a stuffy adult who's with all their intellectual and worldly knowledge and experiences, and is he really in me or not? I don't know if he eats more than me. Well, I haven't, you know, so we start to out-logic the revelation. Paul is getting to this. He says, this is by vision and revelation. If it's not for the vision in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, Paul might have gone silent. And he might have been done there after a week or two instead of a year and a half where he does all this. Now, I offer up to us, instead of dwelling, you know, in the unbelievable and dwelling over the things, nothing matches up in faith. You can't really explain it. So you can't really, you just got to believe it. Like you got to take a leap of faith. That's not true. It's just not true. The truth is, Christ came and died and rose again and ascended back to heaven and is returning. And if you receive the Messiah, you are born of him and he puts his life into you as the earnest that you'll be with him for all of eternity. Now, when describing this, Paul ministers having the highest highs. If he can boast about, man, let me tell you about what I saw in heaven. Well, I can't talk to you about it because what I heard there was so glorious. How glorious? So glorious. I can't believe you weren't ready for that one. So glorious. But you know where he dwells every day? He dwells with Satan whispering in his ear. Can you imagine the warfare for an apostle? It's said of Luther as he was translating the Bible out of the Latin Vulgate and you know how he was a Catholic priest who was married, by the way, which is it's how he got free. I don't know. Maybe not. But he's translating into the common language of the people. And it's said and quoted of him that Satan comes into his room one night while he's sleeping and he awakens and rolls over and sees that it's Satan is, oh, it's only you, and he goes back to sleep. Because the warfare. Paul here describes, and lest I should be exalted above measure, and he ends this sentence in verse 7, lest I be exalted above measure. Okay, so in between here, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. We talk about abundant church. I'm not saying we should have abundant revelations, like new revelations of who God is and what he does. I'm saying what? Abundant church receives from the apostles the abundance of revelation that was given unto them. That's different. You think I want to chase down somebody's going to heaven experience and treat it as a revelation? You think I'm running after some prophet to give us the next prophecy that's not rooted in Scripture? Uh-uh. I'm in abundant church. I'm going to receive the abundance of the revelation of Scripture. I'm going to receive them. And the abundance of prophecy of what's coming in the Scripture. And Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A sliver. Right? What happens when you get a sliver? I don't know. I've never had one. No, that's the truth. The worst one I had growing up is I got a sliver that went underneath my fingernail, right? Feeding the chickens, right? Reaching my hand in to the feed shed, and all of a sudden there's a sliver up there, and my dad's like, "Oh, we'll take care of that." Pulls out his knife that's used from pig surgery to whatever this knife is used for, and on the farm he takes the knife and with great pain goes underneath and retrieves that thorn out, and with great pain to retrieve it out, but once it's out, oh, it feels better. Do you hear that? This is a thorn in the flesh that doesn't go away. This is the point. I don't dwell in the lofty places where things don't connect. My faith in Christ Jesus is real, and I walk in these difficulties, and there are things in my life that have been sent by Satan. He calls this thorn in the flesh given to me, a messenger of Satan. Now, did Satan send it to him? I don't know. But every time he had this thorn in the flesh and the pain that he would carry physically, some believe it's his eyes when he writes to the churches of Galatia. What it is, we don't know for sure. I've heard a lot of really bad Bible studies to spiritualize the text to describe, oh, the thorn in the flesh is Satan himself. No, it's not. A messenger of Satan, meaning in his suffering, Satan's always whispering to him. So you're an apostle, huh? Right? Why are you? You say that Jesus heals and that Jesus gives life. Why are you hurting? A messenger of Satan. And Paul describes it, yes, a messenger of Satan, who's always there whispering in my ear. He says, but that I would not be exalted above measure. Lest I be exalted above measure, he says, I received this. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times it might depart from me. This thing hurt. Now you hear that? So what do you know now in your relationship with God as you learn to follow him in obedience and you walk with him and you dwell with him and you receive of him grace, because the scriptures are, and we all received of him the grace and the truth, and grace for grace. From him to me, that grace might go out to others. You hear that? Paul describes here, pleading with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, now, I just have this open, right? Again, I have this, the same vision that he has and sees Jesus to start in Corinth, and he hears the Lord say, I have many people in this city. When you hear something like that from the Lord, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to leave? And so this is Paul. The same one who said that to him now says to him when he's pleading with the Lord, he's pleading, this hurts. He's pleading because it hurts. He's like, Dad, even if you have to take the knife and go all the way underneath the nail to get that thorn out, let's do it. But instead, the answer is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Leaving this thorn in the flesh, which caused Paul, right, again, to be, if you will, Satan always tormenting and talking with him about it, but he says it's buffeting me. This is interesting. He looked at this, this life in Christ, the revelation that he's had at the high and now dwelling in the lowest of the suffering, he says, the lowest of the suffering is Satan just beating me into condition. Why can you take a punch? I mean, that part of boxing, training for boxing, why do you spar? Is it so you can, you know, you spar so you can beat the other guy up? No, you train so you can take a beating and endure. This is Paul. He says, the messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, buffeting me, again, it's literally with fists. This is the training. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Take it away, Lord. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, abundant church. Okay, and we talk about grace abounding over sin. And the fullness of grace and truth is in Jesus Christ. And Paul's pleading with him. Lord, take this away. And what does he offer? He says, I'll give you grace. And Paul's conclusion, right? Jesus says his grace is sufficient. Jesus says, from the fullness of my grace, the grace that I give to you is sufficient. This is what you need. Okay? And when you hear sufficient, it's not barely enough. Sufficient is all that you need. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So he leaves the thorn in the flesh, gives him grace to continue to minister, describing that his strength is made perfect in that weakness. The perfect there is a maturity. Therefore, most gladly. I don't know if you've met people who suffer. Rarely do you get this combination. You meet people suffering in the flesh. Rarely will you get this combination, that they're suffering and glad. Rarely. This is supernatural. So Paul goes on to say, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's better than me boasting of heaven about this experience I had. I'd rather dwell in suffering and trial, and then let everybody else see how wonderful Christ Jesus really is. Because isn't this what this is about? If I tell you Christ is in me, but there's no manifestation of that truth. I don't manifest things, you don't either. This manifestation comes forth from God. This is what Paul's saying. This is grace. I didn't do this. How were you strengthened in that weakness? Well, it's the grace of God, that fullness of grace is in him, and grace for grace, it came to me, and that's the only explanation I have. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What is going on? Who is glad in their weakness, right? Glad to boast of their infirmities. And now he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses. 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, for Christ's sake. Now, I just want you to write in your margin there, fellowship. There is a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ that only exists in suffering. When you're young, you're invincible. you don't equate. And as you age, you start to think, what? Even the sufferings of just the natural. Paul says, I take pleasure in the fellowship of suffering with Christ. Infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, unannounced to us is God's plan to use our lives in the way that he makes us, informs us, and gives us, or again, suffering, trial, that's what he gives us. And he says, trust me, I'm going to put into you, right, a vessel that can contain the glory of God and a vessel that can be used to carry living water out to others. And he simply says, you're in my hands on the wheel, and if it hurts, I know what I'm doing. Paul describes that, he calls that the fellowship of suffering. Think about it, that God, the word of God would be made flesh and would make his dwelling among us, and we'd behold his glory. When did they behold his glory? The only begotten of the Father. How did they know he was begotten of the Father? Because he told them? How did they know he was begotten of the Father? Well, because he rose again from the dead. What man can do that? No man can do that. How do you know the glory of the manifestation that Jesus is the only begotten Son? Right? Risen from the dead. And when you offer that, what did it take to bring forth that revelation? Infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecution, distresses, beatings, right? Crucifixion. This is, Christ didn't come to declare what heaven is like. He came to do what? He came to bring grace and truth. Sin will kill you. Sin is killing you. You shouldn't be dying, but you are dying. And if you die without my promise of life, then Satan rules over in that fear of death. And your only hope is to have happiness in this life. And then when you die, that's it. I still don't know how anyone ever becomes a Jehovah's Witness anymore. All they have to offer up to somebody is 40 acres and a mule. I'm like, that's it? That's all you get in the end? And you look at this, but they don't talk. They don't lead with that. Right? You do realize Paul's describing here, it is so worth it to suffer and in weakness and in all these different... Again, think about it. It's even worth it to be tormented by Satan. He says, I don't call it torment. He says, I call it conditioning. What other men might call, right? Oh, the warfare was so difficult today. What's Paul going to say? Right? Got my armor on tighter today because I found a spot. I found a spot where I took a shot that hurt. So I'm going to watch that spot now, right? I can protect against that. Now, this is about being an apostle, right? So this isn't about Paul being a good guy. It's not about Paul being a better speaker. In fact, he said, I don't even speak that well. He says, but by vision and revelation, I know what Christ has said to me. And again, you think of Paul's letters, and especially this one, he says, I become a fool in boasting in verse 11. He says, you compelled me to this. He said, the only way you would receive what an apostle is, I had to peel back the things that you didn't even know about, and so I'm going to tell you about them, and I'm a fool to tell you about them, but that's the boasting. He could categorize. You can look it up. We don't have all of his revelation and vision in Scripture, but he says, you don't think I'm an apostle? He could just go right through them. And then God showed me this. And then this day he gave me a vision. He says, I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Catch the sarcasm. He says, I didn't come and charge you to be your apostle. Because, I mean, if you want a guest speaker, you want a good one, it's going to have to what? Cost you some money. He says, free of charge. Forgive me this wrong. Now, the third time I am ready to come to you. We're going to pick this up again next week in chapter 13. The witness. Every matter is established by two or three. He says, third time I'm coming to you. He's writing these two letters, and now he's going to come back. He says, I will not be burdensome to you. I'm not going to come with an apostle appearance fee. I know a friend of mine who, again, a Christian celebrity musician who does ministry in bigger circles than Calvary Chapel, and is going to have him come to his event, and the guy wanted to charge him to come. He says, we don't do things that way. We'll give you what we believe we have to give you, or there'll be an offering, and whatever comes out of the offering, we'll share that out, and the guy wouldn't come because there wasn't enough money for him. And you hear of things like that, and you look at these scriptures, and to me, this is the heart. He says, I'm not going to be burdensome to you. He says, I do not seek yours, but you. Children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And he continues on in his gladness in verse 15. I want you to understand this. So, 2 Corinthians 12:15 with Philippians 4:9. This is what we learned from the Apostle Paul. Those things that you've learned and received and heard in him, what's the instruction? Do these things. So if you come to church and it's different than this, what did Paul say? He says, mark those who are contrary to the instructions which we gave them and avoid them. Do you know how many people, if you're getting the gamut of stuff on the internet to listen to, most of them you should not even be listening to whatever they're teaching. They should be disregarded in regards to what Paul says next. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Out of the same root word, the second time around, he says, I'll pay the cost. He says, you're not going to hire me to come there. I'm coming there. Right? God used me. He gave me this vision to stay there. I stayed there for a year and a half. I'm your apostle. How do I know? Because I saw Jesus over you, and he said, stay there. And now they're saying he's not an apostle? When someone's in that much disagreement with what God has already shown you, that's the Apostle Paul. So then what does he do about it? He says, I'd gladly pay the price. What does it cost for me? If it means no respect from you, he's going to get onto it here soon. If it means no love, no agape back from you, he says, I'd gladly spend. And I like that because how many churches are on the other end of that? Okay? Paul says, again, this is what I've learned. Right? My life is to be spent. And then when he says that second one, he says, I'll pay the price. And then he says, and I'll even be the price. To the point of exhausting my resources, he says, I am glad to be spent for your souls. Not for your pleasure, right? Not for pleasing people. He says, but I gladly be... How does he tell the Philippians? He says, the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I'm already poured out as a drink offering. What's an apostle like? He gives his life for the sheep. You ever hear something like that? What's our Lord like? He says, for their souls, he gives his life for the sheep. Well, the apostles that follow Jesus, the true apostles, what do? They are glad to be spent for the souls of Jesus' sheep. How do you check a true shepherd versus a worthless shepherd? Well, look which way the flow of being spending is, right? Is the shepherd spent for the souls of the sheep? This is what he says. Gladly be spent. Though the more abundantly I love you, agape, the less I'm loved. 2 Corinthians 12:15. This is why it's agape and not reciprocal brotherly love. This is why I describe this way and the things I've learned and seen in Paul. The apostle loves, and the more that he loves, the less that comes back to him. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Again, more sarcasm. Yeah, I was just tricking you. I really want your money, but I told you this so then you would think of me and then, oh, no, here, there you go. Caught you by cunning. He says, no, I don't want it. Agape, I'm giving to you. I'm spending. My life is spent for your souls. That's the price. Did I take advantage of you or by any of those I sent to you? this should be important enough for us to see where Paul tells Timothy, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If we can't continue in this, what are we really doing then? So I offer up, why do I, the things that I've learned, received, and heard in the Apostle Paul, I receive instructions, these things do. He had more visions in one day than I've had in my life. Because I can't honestly say I've ever had a vision where I've seen Jesus or heaven. But I can receive all of his visions and revelation. There's no new revelation that's come forth for me, yet I see Paul revealing these revelations that he writes and puts into Scripture. I can receive those. Why do we follow this? Did he actually see this? And then he says, did I take advantage of you by anything I sent to you? So if there's someone who comes out of church, right, and again, out of the true church and starts to, you know, boast and starts promoting to get a big church and big money and starts handing out, you know, sending out the healing hankies and, you know, stand on this and I'll pray for you and you'll be healed. All that garbage that's already been done, that didn't come forth from God. Paul says, did I take advantage of you? Okay. How about those I sent to you? Did Titus take advantage? Titus and the sent, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? And what's Paul saying? I follow Christ. At all cost, I lay down my life and my life is spent for him, for the gospel's sake. And those that follow, that I send places that I don't go, they follow Christ. And they walk in the same steps, and they have the same Holy Spirit. And now 2,000 years later, again, we're in crisis mode. Because churches can exist and have a form of godliness, but even deny the power thereof. That when the Holy Spirit does do a work, some stand up and say, oh, that wasn't God. Can you imagine someone telling the Apostle Paul, you know, of the vision that he had of Jesus in Corinth, and said, oh, that wasn't God. You should really go. You shouldn't stay here. You shouldn't stay in the ministry in Corinth, Paul. It's too dangerous. Our risk management, according to the calculations, you've got a 70% chance of dying here in Corinth. Again, and we don't want to have a big payout upon your death, so we think it's better for you to not minister there. Okay? You think that's crazy. I don't think that this is how things are being decided now. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? I love verse 19. He says, do you think this is all this talk is just an excuse? He says, no. He says, we speak before God in Christ. Do you hear that? We speak before God in Christ. Can you take that upon like what you do at your home with your children? Children obey your parents in all things. The parents give a command for their children to do, and could you stand before them and say, we speak before God in Christ. This is a God-given authority. We're not trying to ruin your life. You're to bring up in obedience, and you're to teach them what it is. And Paul teaches the church, and he instructs the church, and he teaches them. He says, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. That's how a parent talks to their children and says what? This is going to hurt you. And it needs to hurt you so you don't do that anymore so that you can grow up and put away your childish, sinful ways, lying, cheating, deceiving, lying just to gain your own pleasure. Again, how do I know that? Well, look where Paul goes. He says, for I fear lest when I come to you, I shall not find you as I wish. How does he want to find the church? In good order. Right? You know what Paul would come and say to the church in North American churchianity? He'd probably start in on, like he does with the Corinthians. Just listen to this. This is as true today as it ever was. I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, contentions, tumults. He says, I'm going to find a carnal church? You think I want to come back to Corinth and after everything that Christ has put into me and I taught you and how his spirit comes and lives in you and how the spirit, you're to lead and you're to follow what the spirit teaches and I show up and you're nothing but vomitous carnal flesh bags of pus fighting and warring with each other? My paraphrase. Actually, my pastor's paraphrase. I like it a lot. So I offer this up. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. I said, what does he mean? Well, he tells you what it is. He says, if you guys are carnal when I come back, right, I don't want to find you that way, but if you're carnal, you're going to find me a way you don't want to find me. You think Paul's going to put up with it? He's not going to put up with it. But you're going to wonder, is he like Ezra or Nehemiah when he found out about how they were intermarrying Hebrew children. Hebrew fathers were marrying foreign wives and their children didn't even speak Hebrew or know the living God. You know what Nehemiah does? He gets those guys together and he pulls their beards out. Ezra gets before God in sorrow and he pulls his beard out. Both result in this sorrow that led to repentance and they make it right. What's Paul saying? God will humble me among you and I shall mourn for as many who have sinned before. Again, it's not that they haven't sinned before. It's not that there's not sin in church. But when the ministry of repentance and working this and the truth and the call to not do that anymore, he says he would be sorrowing before them as many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. He says, you're no different than when you lived in the world. Paul says what? I'm going to mourn over that. It's like the teachings of an apostle, the teachings of Christ never reached you. You never repented of it. And I'm going to mourn over that. So now this is my offering up to us. Why would we continue in the things we've learned, received, and heard in Paul? Because Jesus sent him as an apostle to the Gentile church to take a people out of their idol-worshipping ways in the world and their sinful practices and their lewdness and their fornication and their uncleanness and their backbitings and their wrath and selfish ambitions, to take that group of people out of the world and bring them into Christ and make them disciples that follow Jesus. Now this is my offering up to us. How does this come to you? Here's what Paul instructed. He says, Jesus is full of grace and truth. Grace comes from him, and his grace is sufficient for the lowest of the painful moments that I've ever experienced in my life. And at the lowest lows where all of us are going to pass through at some point in our lives, things that hurt beyond belief might be through death of one you love. It might be through suffering, loss. It might be an injury. It might be maybe you lose, you call it a thorn in the flesh and you lose a limb or an eye. Or again, I don't know what it would be. But if it works for Paul in his lowest of lows in a, here's the term, chronic suffering. The thorn in Paul's flesh is not going away and he is going to be in pain the rest of his life. And he says, I'm going to keep serving God, and I've heard from Jesus, and Jesus says to me, I have grace for you. So there seems to be in this relationship two things. Jesus is full, right? Grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. What do we need? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Paul says it came to me, okay, and he says it'll come to you. So I remind you, so let's just get this all straightened away. The grace of God does not make provision for fornication, lewdness, and uncleanness. Quite the opposite. In the grace of God, the true grace of God, which comes forth from Jesus, causes you, it teaches you to lead a holy life. And when you consider what this is, and could you imagine us following the scriptures, taking the Apostle Paul's teachings, and never changing our practice from what we were when we were unsaved. That you come into church and you continue to do all of your your sinful practices. Paul says, I come back that way the third time there, and you're still carnal? Now, he's not frustrated with them. It's going to break his heart. Can you imagine sitting in church, studying the Word of God, going through the Bible, again, line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching the whole counsel of God's Word, and coming forth after 10 years as a worse person? Or, worse yet, unchanged. Like a dead religion while the living God is pouring out grace and truth, and the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, and there's grace, you humble yourself and God gives more grace, and you're still in practicing your lewdness, your fornication, and your uncleanness. Paul says, that breaks my heart. I mourn over that. I'm going to be humbled before you. It would do well for as a church if we would receive this, and we're all walking in this way. Where's your passion for the souls of those who are going to hell who have not received, or worse yet, Christians who had a form, heard some things, yet never repented and changed their lives? Well, how about some Apostle Paul FaceTime, if you will, humbling ourselves for those mourning over those who have sinned? James instructs the church, right, to mourn. Again, this idea of once we understand what it is. So, Lord, sufficient. Our decision today, Lord, is we are weak, and we have weak. Every one of us has weakness of flesh. And so our decision today is we need your grace. The sufficiency of your grace. Lord, you're full of grace and truth. And we have all received grace and grace for grace. We keep coming back again to that throne of grace to find mercy and to obtain grace to help in time of need. And I think of your saints here, Lord, who want to serve you and follow you. And as they age and their bodies are falling apart and suffering and just to continue and to keep going, Lord, I ask you give grace, more grace. We humble ourselves and receive grace and continue to trust and follow you through all the sufferings. Lord, make us abundant church. If you gave abundant revelation to Paul, Lord, and you give abundant, right, visions, Lord, we trust. And the highest of highs, and then in the lowest of lows, we trust that your grace will be sufficient for us. I'm going to follow you and serve you all the days of our life. And Lord, that you could accomplish what you desire to accomplish in the ministry of the gospel of Christ here, that many would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and that you would fulfill your work in our day. In Jesus' name, amen.